This is Steve Schlissel. I'm the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and I have the privilege today of speaking with Dr. Roussis John Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation in Vallecito, California. Now, they have a particular address in Vallecito. It's box 158, Vallecito, V-A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O. With a zip code of 95251, but that address by no means indicates the scope of their ministry. Chalcedon Foundation is one of the most dynamic and important so-called think tanks in the Christian world today, producing a great monthly report called the Chalcedon Report, as well as Christian literature in both pamphlet and book form. You can find out more about the ministry of Chalcedon by calling 209-532-7674 during normal business hours. But today, Dr. Rushdoony has graciously granted to speak to us about a doctrine that is vitally important and that seems to be neglected. First, let me welcome you, Dr. Rushdoony.
Thank you, Steve. Glad to be with you.
Now, I'll call you Rush, if you don't mind.
Please do.
Not to be confused with Rush, who's just a plain conservative. Dr. Rushdoony is a Christian whose principles come from the Scripture. And coming from the Scripture, the first thing we meet in the Bible is this doctrine of creation, right on page one. But Rush, it seems that not everybody subscribes to creation today. Is it a matter of indifference whether a church teaches creation or just leaves the topic alone?
It is not. It is definitely the most important and central aspect of our faith. In fact, it is impossible to maintain too long a hold on any kind of New Testament faith if you do not begin with creationism.
Why is that?
Well, because they give us a different idea of what is ultimate. If you believe in creationism, you believe in a God who made heaven and earth in the space of 6 days, who could have made it in the space of a second, but he is creator. If you believe in evolution, you believe that in effect, time and chance are God. They are the source of all things. All things have happened, have come out of nothingness, with nothing to guide them except billions of years and chance variations. Now, this means that time and chance are equal to God. They have produced as much as God has. And even more, because the evolutionists are so extreme in their hopes and expectations, and they see man as the culminating aspect of evolution, therefore the God of future evolution.
Well, some people have said that what a Christian does in the way they handle the Bible in Genesis 1 through 11, for example, is the same sort of thing that they'll do to, let's say, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ.
And the virgin birth.
And the virgin birth.
Yes, if you can develop a poetic interpretation of the one, why not the others? After all, Genesis 1 is very literal. It speaks of days, 7 days, and the word used is, in Hebrew, day. And while it has a figurative use at times, there is no question by the context that it refers to 24 hours spans of time, morning and evening. And this is a dramatic evidence of the fact that the Bible insists on creationism. Well, if it insists on creation, then when you get to the New Testament, it makes logical recreation, regeneration, rebirth.
Mm-hmm.
If you do not have creationism, you wind up with gradual evolutionary changes.
So what we're saying then is that if you introduce an act of God, if God is not the actor,
yes,
then you have process actually becomes both creator and redeemer.
Very good. I was about to say the key word in this context is process. What we have today is not, in many circles, Christian theology, but process theology. Process does everything that the Bible says God does. And intelligent people, in using the word context, imply everything that the Christian does when he uses the word God.
Mm.
And yet, the whole thing is absurd. It is an expression of what I called, in a book title of 1967, the mythology of science. We are dealing with a new world of mythology where evolution is concerned. I don't know whether you've ever bothered to read Darwin's Origin of Species. If you haven't, don't bother. It's really an unreadable book.
Well, Russ, you note in your book on mythology of science that book by Darwin sold out all 1,250 copies on the date of publication, November 24th, 1859.
Exactly, because people wanted some excuse to believe in something other than God. It was not a book that anybody could read very readily because it's turgid, it is all supposition, not proof, it's sheer assertion from beginning to end.
Have Darwin's views been called into question since the original publication by reputable scientists?
By many scientists who've only propounded their own variations of a totally naturalistic, process-derived theory of origins.
Well, what do we do, Rush, with those who say that they escape the pitfalls of just a blank evolutionism by postulating that God, in fact, used evolutionary process as a means to create?
Well, those who believe in what they call theistic evolution wind up with more evolution than God. Little by little, if you introduce the concept of evolution in your thinking, you introduce it in all the Bible. You introduce it into the process, or you create a process whereby man is changed, not regenerated. So you eliminate the power of God in the life of man. It's a naturalistic process that brings about his supposed change.
Do you think that there's a relationship then between the hold that evolutionary ideology has in the church today and the replacement of biblical confrontation and counseling, it being replaced by humanistic psychological methods?
Oh, yes. Modern psychological methods, especially those in the Freudian context, have as their premise evolution. In fact, the three great figures in that tradition are Darwin, Marx, and Freud. Well, it doesn't take much thinking to appreciate the extent of damage done to the world by the three of them.
Well, didn't the church erect a fortress to keep out these thoughts from the very beginning, or did the church actually succumb to this ideology?
It succumbed again and again. For example, if you go back to the New Testament era. The basic thinking of the day was Greco-Roman philosophy, which was evolutionary. Well, this ultimately so infiltrated biblical thinking that it really replaced it. And you had, as a result, a collapse of the whole of the medieval synthesis with Calvin and Luther returning to a biblical theology, to creationism, only to have in time their thinking again replaced by Greco-Roman evolutionary ideas.
So among the sons of Luther and Calvin today, you'll find a great deal of evolutionary premise. Is that correct?
Oh, yes. The churches that profess to be Calvinistic or Lutheran have, in effect, abandoned their heritage.
And evolution has played a big role in this?
It's the central role.
Now, I understand Dr. Van Til, to whom you profess a great debt,
yes,
spoke very clearly about this, warning the church that if they did not recognize that this was an exhaustive war, that they would capitulate and lose. Is that correct?
That is absolutely right.
In fact, I found this quote. He says, if our contention that the evolution hypothesis is part of an anti-theistic theory of reality, if this contention is correct, then we must do away with every easygoing attitude. The evolutionist is then a soldier in that great, that seemingly all-powerful army of anti-theists that has from time immemorial sought to destroy the people of God. We must then prepare for a life and death struggle, if not in the courts of the land, than in the higher courts of human thought. Every time any human being opens his mouth to say anything, he either says that God is or that God is not a reality. It could not be otherwise because God claims to control every fact. Is Van Til correct here?
Totally so. What we have today is really a new God. And the new God is man, because man is the high point of evolution. So what is man going to do, this new God? Well, in the mythology of science, I pointed out what Kenneth Hewer, who was at the time a specialist in planetary astronomy, who wrote, and I quote, still another possibility would be to construct our own sun. That is, if our sun began to die. A source of heat and light which might be suspended in the sky and hold the hovering demons of cold and darkness at bay.
That's,
this artificial sun would operate by subatomic energy. In the remaining years of grace, an odd term for this man,
yes,
man might learn how to run the carbon cycle.
Amazing.
And to continue now, hydrogen, the fuel, is abundant, and other light atoms, such as lithium, are also plentiful sources of energy. With several billions of years of time at his disposal for research, man should be able to develop cheap, abundant, and manageable subatomic power, unquote. Well, this is why you have the belief that they can replace the sun, they can create life, that they can create a new world order, that they can do almost anything. They have become the gods of evolution. Naturally, any challenge to the doctrine of evolution is not well received by these new gods.
And that would include the new gods who have taken their places of authority in the churches of Jesus Christ.
By all means, they have gained a freedom from the Bible. Therefore, they prefer this freedom. They can theorize. They can develop the possibilities of the future in terms of man. And they can play God as they so often do in the lives of their members.
But isn't a freedom from the Bible in that way really a freedom to be dead?
A freedom to be slaves and then dead.
Well, let me take a moment to tell our listeners how they might get in touch with you and with the ministry that you perform at Chalcedon. This is Steve Schlissel speaking with Dr. Russis John Rushduni, the founder and president of Chalcedon Foundation. That's Chalcedon. And you can write to them at Box 158 in Vallecito, California, Vallecito, California, 95251. You can also call and request a sample copy. In fact, you know what? Why don't you just call or write to this address better and send a check for $16, that's $13 for the book and $3 for shipping, and get the Journal of Christian Reconstruction Symposium on Creation. That was the volume 1, number 1 edition of the Journal of Christian Reconstruction back in the summer of 1974, and there are a few still left. Now, you should act quickly to get this. There are articles in here by Mr. Rushduni and Mr. Van Til and Vern Poitras and others who discuss all aspects of this critically important issue. And that's the ministry of Chalcedon, is reclaiming Christian thought under Christ according to his word. You live in a time, we all do, when independent thinking is supposed to be the way to go, and by that I mean independent of God and independent of his word. But as we're learning, this leads to death and to preposterous notions and great boasting on the part of many who think that, well, virtually, they can do whatever they want with the world and then with man. Mr. Rushduni is telling us how some of the really ridiculous ideas that scientists have proposed of creating our own sun. And it doesn't stop there, Rush, does it? They would recreate man altogether in a new image.
Exactly. Let me add, by the way, that that issue of the journal has been in print for about 30 years, and I think this is the last reprinting of it that we will make. But it has had a profound influence and sold widely all over the world.
Well, that it's even more urgent then that those who are listening would seek to get a copy for themselves.
That's
soon.
Right.
Now, what is the influence of evolution on the doctrine of man, for example?
Well, according to the Bible, man is created in the image of God. And the image of God is defined as knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion. In terms of evolution, man is simply a product of chance variations, development out of animal origins to the present day, and this is interesting because they demean him in his origins in order to cut him off from God while exalting him in his potentialities.
Very interesting.
In order to make him the new God.
Yes. Very interesting. So the doctrine of man is certainly impacted. What about how it affects people's view of the races? How has this played out since Darwin?
Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because more than once it has been demonstrated that evolution has been responsible for racism. That there was religious prejudice prior to modern scientific so-called racism. But it led to the opinion that because some races were further along in their cultures, the others had to be backward. The theory of evolution was basic to the National Socialist thinking of Adolf Hitler. In fact, he planned to establish a new university after the war to be a world center of science in which everything was rethought in terms of the doctrine of evolution.
So Nazi thinking relied upon an evolutionary origin of the world.
Yes, it did. And being 83 years old, I can remember the thinking of the 20s very well. Well, at that time, racism was very commonplace in this country in the highest circles because of evolution. It was Hitler who made racism somewhat disrespectful and less popular.
Is that
but
right?
Prior to that, prominent scientists wrote books that were evolutionary and racist to the core.
I'd like to continue this discussion, but we're getting close to our time limit for this particular show. Let me ask one more question in this segment, if I may.
Surely.
What is the doctrine of evolution? What impact does it have on our idea of salvation? According to the Bible, we're saved by regeneration and brought into the kingdom to conform to the image of God. Would it be that if our origins are in chaos, then the salvation that's offered by evolution would also be chaotic?
Yes, and the salvation offered by evolution amounts to saying man through the state has to take charge. So it's not surprising that the doctrine of evolution has led to dictatorships and tyrannies, so that today, whatever nice name we give to political philosophy, such as liberalism, it is distinctly illiberal and, by implication, totalitarianism. Virtually all your political parties of any consequence, here and abroad, are evolutionary. Accordingly, they are more and more statist.
So evolutionary theory requires a concentration of power in a state.
Yes. When you believe in God, you believe that there is a moral order that prevails, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the culture that sinneth, it too shall die. But if you believe in evolution, you believe that salvation is not by God nor by his law and moral order. It is by man.
Mm-hmm.
If man doesn't do it, it won't be done.
And man working collectively or through representative agencies is more powerful in what he can affect.
Exactly. So with the rise of Darwinian thinking, you had a reversal in the political trends of the West, from an increasing emphasis on freedom to an increasing emphasis on statism.
Mm. And that certainly worked itself out in the succeeding years.
Well, Darwin had a letter after his book came out in 1860 from Karl Marx. And the point of the letter was, Marx recognized that Darwin's thinking was basic to Marxism, that it in effect made it inevitable, because if evolution is true, then socialism must be a necessity.
Well, we need to continue this discussion in our next segment, and the announcer, I think, after this might tell you when we'll be on the air again. In the meantime, if you are interested in learning more about how the Christian faith and the scriptures relate to all of life, I urge you to write to Chalcedon, Box 158, Vallecito, California, 95251. And when you do it, just enclose a check for $16 and ask for the Symposium on Creation. If you want to get a sample of the Chalcedon Report, enclose $2 and one will be sent to you. We want to thank you for listening and look forward to the next time that we're together. The Lord bless.